Happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies. And I hope there's maybe been a phone call for some of you already today, maybe, or breakfast in bed. No? Maybe not. Or some special plans for later in the day. Well, that'll be good. I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 11 and children's church time. You may go to your special session. Romans chapter 11 is the passage we read earlier together. What is God like? Well, we started by saying that God is unlike everything we know to a large measure. God has sometimes been referred to as inscrutable, without the ability of mankind to really understand him. And yet he has expressed himself to us with certain words that would remind us that he wants us to know him as much as we can in our limited flesh-based livelihood and existence. We want to be looking at verse 33 from Romans 11, where it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." This morning we want to look at the infinitude of God, or the fact that God is infinite in all of his characteristics. He is immutable, he does not change. He is omniscient, he knows all things. Eternity is a present existence with God. And then that God is wise. And three of those four points about something about God's attributes are noted here in this text. We'll be looking at some other passages as well. But when it says how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, that is earthly language, human language, to let us know that if we want to do a study of God, may we early on realize that there will never be a time when we come close to knowing just a little bit about him. Back about 20 years, give or take, there was a gravel quarry in Warrenville. It bridged the north part of Naperville and Warrenville, an old gravel pit that they'd gotten aggregate out of for years. Finally, they had exhausted the ability of the area to be helpful to the business, and so they sold it to developers. It actually was on both sides of Interstate 88, and today it's an area called Cantera. But I remember that one of the first buildings that was built in Cantera was a daycare center, and the name of it was Creme de la Creme. I'm not French, but they tell me that it means best of the best. And if their price was anything, I think they said it cost $30,000 a year just to have your kid in daycare. But that was a bargain because they actually taught foreign languages to preschoolers. And that was just the beginning of it. And in reminding about saying something about it today, I looked in the phone book and they're still listed there. And it sounded like the same address. So they are the best of the best, and evidently somebody figures they are to keep them in business. But they're not eternal. But God is the best of the best, but he's in a league all his own. I thought it was interesting that in the yellow pages, not in the yellow pages, in the business pages of last year's phone directory, it had Creme de la Creme on Weaver Avenue in Warrenville, and then it had Creme de la Crumb in Naperville. Now that means the best of the leftovers, I think. Now, I'll get in trouble. Somebody will call me up and say, I heard you defrauded our business. I said, no, I just announced to them that you're there and they can come and see what you got. Well, when we think about God, we have to think in terms of superlatives. And Marla, thank you so much for choosing songs. I oftentimes think, I wish all you folks knew what I was going to preach, because then when you read those lines, it would even mean more. So I don't know whether we'll ever do that, but it'd be interesting to preach first and then sing. But anyway, I stand in awe of you, the songwriter said. Is there anything else that we humans can do in response to God when we really think about who he is? I think that was the writer here when he says, oh, the depths. He's talking about how God uses his word in the lives of his people, but then when they rebel, the message goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles don't do well either with it, and yet the ministry to the Gentiles becomes a new way in which God has a witness to the Jews. And God uses both the good and the bad for the potential good for both groups. And the writer just kind of stands back and says, oh, the depth of the riches. That means valuable. Oh, the depth of the riches, the value, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Well, in Job chapter 5 and verse 9, one of Job's comforters is there, and one of the things he said about God is, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, Job 5, 9. And then he talks about God's creative power in the world of the earth and the atmosphere and the galaxies and what all. But he also talks in chapter 5 about how that God is involved in the lives of the people that live in the world. And I think it's something that we just kind of don't think about. But the Bible would give us good evidence that God creates situations and circumstances for the good of people, both saved believers and lost sinners, that God is not willing that any should perish. And so he brings into people's lives not only rain and sunshine, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. Why? That's because God is God. And his purpose is to do good. But he also works out circumstances to where when people have problems, there's a contact, there's a connection, there's a remembrance, there's something that comes about. And people don't realize that God is involved in that. But he is. You can read Job 5 and see if it doesn't support that. Psalm 145 and verse 3 speaks about God and says that his greatness is unsearchable. A believer, a Christian leader of years ago, wrote this, and I'll read it here. And in all of our meditations upon the qualities and content of God, and I thought we would probably not like to say content of God. Sounds like he's a jar with so much inside. But it's one way of trying to go and express in words, human words, earthly words, thoughts that are worthy of God. He says, when in all of our meditations upon the qualities and content of God, we pass beyond our power of fit conception, nor can human eloquence put forth a power commensurate with his greatness. At the contemplation and utterance of his majesty, all eloquence is rightly dumb. All mental effort is feeble, for God is greater than mind itself. His greatness cannot be conceived, nay, Could we conceive of his greatness, he would be less than the human mind, which could form the conception. He is greater than all language, and no statement can express him. Indeed, if any statement could express him, he would be less than the human speech, which could by such statement comprehend and gather up all that he is. All of our thoughts about him will be less than he, and our loftiest utterances will be trivialities in comparison with him. Well, I guess I would have company from Novation when I say I struggle even to preach on subjects like this or a subject like this at any time, but to say nothing about times when I'm struggling some things in ways that I haven't always dealt with. And I think, wow, how can I even do not even justice? How can I even make a good stab at it? But we'll try. I think about some of the things that catch the attention of the human race, and that is Superman, right? How many of you would admit that Superman was one of your great heroes? Yeah, okay. Now I know there's a lot many that have come since that time that are super, that are your favorite probably. I think about science fiction. Why do people like science fiction? Because it goes beyond the actual. It goes beyond the possible. Why do we like heroes? Because they do things that people can't do. And I think, is that just another way that God lets us know that he's there? Is that something about mankind that either is reminded about God and so they would create things in their minds? I have no doubt that it's also something that Satan uses as a substitute. Santa Claus is quite a substitute at Christmas time. He knows when you've been bad or good and all of that. He has the attributes of God in many ways, according to some. But God is desirous that we know him. One writer said, in that unfathomable being, there likely lie a million characteristics that are true about God that we know nothing about. A.W. Tozer very succinctly said it this way. Life, he's talking about our lives, life is a short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Just when we appear to have attained some proficiency, we are forced to lay our instruments down. I'm going to repeat that. Life is a short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Just when we appear to have attained some proficiency, we are forced to lay our instruments down. What is he saying? He's saying every attempt at mankind to really understand and comprehend and glorify God the way he would be worthy of being glorified runs short. We just realize that we don't have it. We can spend a whole lifetime. And it's interesting to find that it seems like the general rule is the older a believer gets, the more they are humbled about their own quality of Christianity. And they are awed over and over again about the grace of God that puts up with the likes of us. God is infinite. He is limitless in all of his characteristics. In John chapter 17 and verse 7, it talks about that he has life in himself, and he gave that to the Son, Jesus. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That would be the exact opposite of that eternal, creative God. He should not perish, but have what kind of life? Where can you get everlasting life? There's only one place. It's not found anywhere else. There's no one else, there's no other creature that has it to give away, because they didn't have it on their own in the first place. Their life is attached to God. You remember Paul, when he was at Athens last week, we noted, he said, this God is the God, that he has given us life and breath, and in him we move, live and move and have our being. We actually exist day by day. I will be God giving me breath tomorrow. I will be a living soul tomorrow. But if he doesn't give me breath, I am extinguished like a candle, a lit candle being blown out. And so eternal life, that which we have as believers, a gift from God, is testimony to who God is, eternal. When I think about our tendency, and I don't know where the idea was popularized that heaven is a place where the saints float around on clouds and play harps. Now I want to say, how many of you have ever heard a good harpist play? That's not as bad as it sounds, if you knew how to play it, okay? But heaven is far more than that. It is just even that idea is just a reminder of how short we give God. Eternal life is from him. And infinite mercy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the terror and the wickedness and the evil and the corruption and the crime that goes on every minute of the world. And mankind, for the most part, tries to put band-aids on gaping wounds. But the Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and that's the hope of the world. For God so loved the world. That's the little word so is probably the biggest word in John 3:16. He so loved. Not just loved the way we love, but he so loved. Much more talks about grace that introduces us to God's gift. One poet wrote it this way, This is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. It's interesting how some people can say so much in just a few words. And neither knows measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come. I want to look with you not only at Romans 11:33, but I want to look at something out of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God's immutability. It's interesting how many of these characteristics of God really have to be there in order to fit with everything else. The fact that God is infinite would certainly suggest that he, in fact, demand that he doesn't change. Because if he could change, then there'd be something about him that was definitely not immutable. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says in this last recorded book of the Old Testament, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. By the way, he calls them sons of Jacob to remind them that they were more like their forefather than they'd sometimes like to admit. The great conniver, the schemer, the guy that would bargain with God and say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I do not change. I think what God was saying is, if I could have gone back on my word, I would have. You guys are awful, sons of Jacob. The kinds of things you do, the failures that you repeat, the justifications that you somehow are comfortable with. He says, I am the Lord. I made a commitment to you. as a people. And because of that, you are not consumed. Remember, we were in Lamentations last week? And in that saddest book of the Bible, the writer, as he talked about all the awful things that were going on in the streets of Jerusalem, and he says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not totally annihilated. The very fact that some live through this. The Holocaust has made an indelible impression upon much of the world. Sad though, as time goes along, it seems to lose some of its awful terrors. But the fact that some of the Jews escaped, according to the Bible, would be because there is a God in heaven. And in spite of making a commitment to Israel through Abraham and his posterity, Jacob or Isaac, and then Jacob and his 12 sons, in spite of their rebellion, their disobedience, their idolatry, oh God, let them pay for a lot of their sins, but that he actually kept them from annihilation is a testimony to God's immutability. There is nothing in God, in his moral character or divine essence, that is able to change or mutate. Nothing God ever said about himself may be modified. And because of that, he's never had to rewrite the scriptures or say, see Appendix 2A, 4, and find the new rules. By the way, do you read the new rules when you get them from the finance companies about how this is different than that? You wait and find out what happens, and then if it's money out of your pocket, then you call them up and say, what's going on? Well, we changed the rules. Yeah. Have you lately told God how thankful you are that he doesn't change? We never have to wonder if God is going to be in a receptive mood. Some children have learned when they should not ask certain things of their parents. Do they do that at your house? There are better times to get a positive answer than others, because people are not always the same, but God is. God does not change his mind. If there's change, it's because there's change in the creature that brings about a different response from the Creator. But he did not change. He was not changed before they confessed and repented, and he wasn't changed afterwards. Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. How unsearchable is the wisdom of God. The theologians call this omniscience. Omniscience. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge. God's omniscience is given many, many places in the Bible. It's amazing how many chapters in Isaiah beyond chapter 53 are chapters worth reading over and over again. I love chapter 40 for one of them. Verses 13 and 14, look at it with me. Who has directed, this is a question, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And kind of the response to that is, behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Is that a cliche that you grew up with? A drop in a bucket? That's not much, right? Is that what it meant at your place? Who taught God how to do things? Who gave God the formula for building a universe that worked? I was thinking about it, just the matter of God's movement of water. Mankind is in big trouble if God doesn't continue to do things the way he has. I've often said we ought to thank God more for the average than we do, because averages are what mean there's a median, middle ground. We may have snow in May, but it's not likely. We may have 70-degree winter or weather in December, but it's not likely. And you know what? It's a good thing. People are worried about global warming. Well, wherever you're at on that one, we are able to do what we do because God has had some limits and bounds on what he does. You think about he draws water up from the salty oceans into the atmosphere, and then he has the winds that blow the clouds over Chicago and lets us get just the amount of rain that he ordered. The Bible talks about God being involved in the weather. Sometimes we kind of hang our head and we're not sure we want to give God credit or blame. By the way, anybody that does as much as God does is going to get blamed by a lot of people about a lot of things. Have you ever tried to be a leader? Have you ever tried to make a decision and had six people critiquing you afterwards? I find people criticize the weather people because they say it's going to rain and it doesn't rain. Well, it rained in Joliet, but not in Waukegan. Did they know what they were doing? Yeah, probably pretty well, if you listened to whether it was going to be north or south. But God's omniscience. God has never learned. He's never hired a counselor or somebody to critique what he worked. He never asked for an appraisal. When I think about omniscience, I think about some little ways. Oh, by the way. And then the water, of course, comes down by rain or it's dew, or even just the atmospheric humidity God uses. And it's different in different places. And because of that, climate is different. But if the rain didn't fall and God didn't somehow make it so that it would go back to the oceans, well, I guess he'd get the water from somewhere and get it back up again and all. But when I think about what California and some of those western states are facing about water and the cost, they'd love to go and get some more water from the Colorado River. But of course, they got to fight some other people that think they got a claim on that too and all. But just the cost of moving enough water for Los Angeles to drink. And God just does his thing every day. And people think nothing of it. Unless if it's to criticize. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I think omniscience of God. Have you ever been in class with somebody that had a photographic mind? And you said, my luck. Raise the curve. There are people that can look at a page and tell you later they can just recite it without looking at it. I guess that gives some credibility. I think fairly scientific evidence is that the average person doesn't use more than 10% of our minds, our brain. I would guess, that's my humble opinion, but I would guess that's part of the fall. Think about if we were just 9 times smarter than what we are. All of us. We'd be out for hire, except nobody would need us, because they're as smart as we are. But I wonder if even those flashes of brilliance, those people that awe us with their ability to do this or that or the other thing are just a reminder to us about that we are what we are because God created us. Oh, that we would honor him, acknowledge him as the great omniscient God. In verse 28 of Isaiah 40, he goes on and says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to those who are weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. What a good God we have. And of course, God knows everything about us. He's not Santa Claus. He's a whole lot more. He's a God who in wisdom brings judgment. Somebody said that if you love good music, you gotta hate sour notes. And if you love righteousness, you gotta hate evil and wickedness and sin. And God does punish evil in his own way, in his own time. And he doesn't ask for our critique of it. I was thinking about the National Day of Prayer this last Thursday. And of people all over America praying, what would you guess? That God would have mercy on America? Did any of us pray that God would judge us for our sins? Probably not as many. We figure God will judge when he wants to. We don't have to ask him to, right? Really, I'm not sure that's justifiable. But anyway, but I want you to stretch a little bit and think about that. Do you suppose that God is pleased that we hate the things that he hates? And that we let him know that we think it's okay for him to handle it his way? In judgment, remember mercy is a passage in the Bible comes to mind. And so it's right to pray for mercy. But it's also right to understand that judgment is part of God's governing rules. And he uses judgment to go and bring good. I'm not a geologist, and I don't know whether the creation science people support it or not. But there was some time in the past when God did something about our earth that caused a whole lot of materials to be compressed under heat and pressure that turned into coal. And if I got my technicals right on that, I didn't get a counselor on that, but anyway. And somehow or another, down in the heart of the earth, there's been a lot of oil. And I thought, wouldn't it be just like God if when he was judging the world because of the wickedness of mankind back in Noah's day, and he sent a worldwide flood that killed everything except 8 people and that which they had in the ark with them, wouldn't it be just like God in judgment to go and say, there are going to be some people down in the year 2000 AD. They're going to need some fuel. And so I'll go and put some fuel, I'll put some oil, I'll put some coal. I'll go and put some things in. I'll just make some things here by what I'm doing. And even making it a part of judgment, I know that he made it sometime, somehow. And some people are worried that he's not making it now. And we might run out. Well, did you sing the song, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills"? He owns the gold in every mine, too. And he's the one that put it there. Oh, the wisdom of God. His understanding is infinite. I don't think we'll take time to go to Daniel chapter 2, but in verses 20 through 23, it talks about the wisdom of God in the macro areas, not micro, although he does that too. God is called the only wise God 3 times in the Bible. Romans 16, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Jude verse 25. The only wise God. No one else in their wisdom comes even close. The league has only one player. Ford used to advertise that they had better ideas. Some people are hoping they have some yet. But all God's ways are not only better, but they're the best. When he created the worlds, what did he say about it? It was very good. At the incarnation, he gave a body to his son. And the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God in the flesh, coming to make atonement for our sins. One writer urged us to make the wisdom of God practical in our lives. Believe that our Father spreads around us providential circumstances that work for our present good and everlastingly for our well-being. Certainly, there's a great wisdom in turning our lives over to the all-wise God. One writer wrote it this way: let him lead thee blindfold onwards. Love needs not to know. Children whom the Father leads, ask not where they go. Though the path be all unknown, over moors and mountains lone. Dear Father, we would have to agree with this songwriter. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, perfect, infinitely perfect. But in all of that perfection, spinning off to your creation, your goodness, and the fruit of your wisdom, of creating a world that had within it the things that its creatures needed. Whether it was the lion club, or the lion cub, or whether it was the baby bird that fell out of the nest, all things living are of interest and value to you. Lord, help us to see you in your handiwork in our day-by-day walk. And if there are those here today who've never come to Christ, may they understand how desperately needy they are, and may they trust and believe. In Jesus' name.